Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for this day that you've given. Thank you for the word that is before us. Ask that you would bless us as we endeavor to read and study and learn. And pray, our God, that you would guide us in our studies. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the 17th chapter of Revelation. And as we said this morning, chapters 17 and 18 and even part of chapter 19 is giving us some of the details of the final times and the coming of the Lord. And we might say that chapter 17 and 18 do not necessarily one follow the other chronologically. It may be some of these things are happening all at the same time. But it does tell us of some of the things that are happening. And so we have the seven angels with the seven last plagues. They were poured out, and as they poured out their vials of the wrath of God upon the earth, they had the mark of the beast, and that worshipped his image that was involved in that. And these seven last plagues that we saw were poured out in chapter 16. Now that the vials are emptied, or the bowls, the seven last bowls or vials, now that they have emptied, one of the angels speaks to John. And let's just go ahead and read chapter 17 to kind of put it in the context. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. It didn't say which one. It didn't say whether it's the first angel or the seventh angel or the third. It didn't say which one, just one of them, which had the seven vials and talked with me and saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I'm sure I'll say this again, but here you get the idea that the kings of the earth, the world leaders, are involved with this woman that sitteth upon the waters some way religiously. You remember fornication has the idea of false worship. And so you get the idea that they committed fornication with her. And so you get the idea that somehow the religion, the false religion and the world leaders are getting together. And naturally, they'll all be against the truth of the gospel. But anyway, verse 3. So, excuse me. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. Remember, though, he said he carried him into the wilderness. John never left the Isle of Patmos. This was in spirit. This was in vision. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Remember, we saw that beast back in the 13th chapter rise up out of the sea. And now you're getting a little bit more description of it. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, whether this is Rome literally or Rome representatively, either way, when you read that, you get the idea of Rome. Because Rome is the city that is set on seven hills, and you have the Catholic religion there, which is that we know that during the Inquisition they shed the martyrs of many and killed hundreds of thousands and persecuted them, and still would do so today if they could, and still do in some countries. And so you can see that whether it's talking about that in specifically, we know that Rome is representative and in picture a symbol of Mystery Babylon altogether. And you know that the Pope is does everything that he can to play footsies with all the world leaders. And so you can see that it's emblematic, at least. All right. Verse 10, and the seven kings... and there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and another is not yet. So there was five kings that had already fallen, five world leaders that had already fallen in John's day. And then there's one that was, one of these world leaders was in power at that time. And then he said there's another one that is to come after that. But and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. In other words, there's indications here that there's another leader, world leader, that is to come up after these seven, an eighth one. But this eighth world leader is just like all the other world leaders. And so we go back and study Rome and study the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian, and all of those, and so on. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the war, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdoms unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So, we come back to the beginning. And so he told him there in verse 1 that the angel came and told him that he would show him the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon the water. And so we can see here that he told him to come hither. I'm going to show thee. We saw in Revelation 4:1 where God called John there to come up hither. Said, I will show thee things. And then we see this statement again in Revelation 21:9 where he tells him to come hither and I'll show thee the bride and the wife of the Lamb. But here he's showing in this, he tells us at the very beginning that he's showing this Babylon. Now, Babylon was mentioned before in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 8. We read there, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we see that the Babylon fell. It talks about it, but it doesn't give any description there in chapter 14. And then we made note about this in chapter 16, where in verse 19, he talks about that the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. But in those previous mentions, it didn't tell us anything about Babylon. It just said that she'd fallen, and then said that there was Babylon. But now we come to Revelation 17, and he gives us some description of this Babylon. And like I said, it's going to not only be here in the 17th chapter, but it would go on into the 18th. And if ideally, we could have taken time, we could have read both chapters 17 and 18. You might want to read chapter 18 this evening when you get home if you wish or whatever. But anyway, he's going to show John the judgment of the great whore. And the idea, like we said before, the idea of harlotry is that of nations committing fornication with Babylon for profit and for commercial gain. You'll see that more so in chapter 18. But let's look back and get an idea of this profit and commercial gain with false religion. Look in Isaiah, first of all, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. In other words, this is nothing new. And any Bible reader that has studied the Bible much, they understand this. Isaiah 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot and is full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine is mixed with water, and so on and so forth. But you get the idea of false religion and wickedness and idolatry and even a slight hint of commercial gain there or loss. Chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. Thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou hast wanderest, and playing the harlot. Chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Here God is pronouncing woe upon Israel because they had played the harlot with many lovers, that is, with many different nations, is the idea there. Again in Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and placed the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on everyone that passeth by, his it was. And then in Hosea, and you know that whole book, Hosea, God told Hosea to go and marry a harlot, if you remember that. And the reason he did, because Israel was acting like a harlot, and that's God was using this in his prophecy to them and teaching them. But in chapter 2 in verse 5, for their mother, talking about Hosea's children, their mother has played the harlot. She has conceived them that hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers and give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Then in chapter 3 and verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man's. So will I also be for thee. And then in Hosea chapter 4, verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord at the Lord liveth. So you can see the idea of harlotry and false worship as God mainly talked to Israel time and time and time again. And you can see that with regard to the nation of Tyre in Isaiah 23, verse 17. I won't go and read that. And then you can see it in Nineveh in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 4. So this whole idea in Revelation of this harlot, this mystery Babylon, is this idea of false worship. And as you saw in reading the scriptures, how that the nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, are mixed up with that. Very likely may be a, you can see how that they're all, you can begin to see now as you study and see something of the times that there is an amalgamation of all the different nations of the world kind of working together to form a one world religious system. And it's the whole idea that pretty much, well, I won't get off into that. And so here the city of Babylon, back in Revelation, the city of Babylon, the city that was a dominion over the kings of the earth. We saw that in Revelation chapter 17, particularly in verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That's the last verse of that chapter 17. So this mystery Babylon, this woman, is talking about a one world system, I believe, not only religiously, but politically and economically. A one world system. In other words, what's this remind you of? You remember the Tower of Babel? They were all united. They all spoke the same thing. They believed the same thing. They were going to build a city and a tower that go into heaven. And so on. In other words, they had this unity of like-mindedness. But what did God do? He confounded them by giving them different languages so that they couldn't do that. And so you can see the breakdown of individual nations, the idea that we don't want to be nationally, we don't want to build up our nation, we want to be global. That's the philosophy today. Well, that's contrary. That's contrary to the scriptures. And this is something that's been going on for decades, even centuries, almost. The idea we want to get all these nations all, we want to get everybody together. almost a century anyway. But we know it's been going on for decades. We've seen it in our own lifetime. We want an amalgamation of coming together. We don't want this individuality of nations. We don't want this pride of, well, pride be a long, wrong word. Only word I know to use right now to get across my point right quick. You know, the pride of the nation. We're not interested in our own nation. We want to be interested in all the nations. And if you'll note as you watch your news sources, in this country talk more about other nations than they do in our news in our own country a lot of times. I listened to a professed Christian news service that gives a little snippet of the news every day, and they hardly ever, well, I won't say that, but I will say this, in essentially every news broadcast, they're talking much more about what goes on in the world religiously than what's going on here in our own land. It's already taken effect among professing Christians. So this city Babylon has dominion over the kings of the earth. And you see that in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come unto me, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." What this sitting on the waters? What are the waters? Well, look at verse 15. "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So you see, connecting this back with Revelation 13, where it talked about the beast that came up out of the sea. What did that beast come up out of? Come up out of the nations. See, that's what the many waters are. The many waters are peoples. In other words, you've got this beast that's going to arise out of the world leaders, and they're coming together. Now, I cannot say that this is it, but that'd be a good place for the United Nations, wouldn't it? Well, if the United Nations is not it, you can really say that the United Nations symbolize it. You know, it's representative of it. Anytime you have all of these world leaders working together for the common good, normally it's always for a common evil. Normally that's the case. History has proven that. Historically, Rome did not sit upon many waters, but Babylon did. This is historically. Looking at it historically. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. And verse 13. As he's talking about Babylon, well, just to make this clear, go back to verse 12. "Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, and make the watch strong, and set up watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon." Now verse 13, O thou that dwellest upon the waters, abundant in treasuries, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. In other words, Babylon was a great nation. Babylon ruled over all the peoples of the earth. It ruled over all the waters. And so you can see this picture in history is being shown, symbolized of the beast in Revelation. You can see how all of this kind of works together. Babylon was also the personification of wickedness and evil. In that same 51st chapter of Jeremiah, I'd already turned back to something else. I should have stayed there myself. And Isaiah 51 and verse 7, notice this, what it talks about Babylon. And all that found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord. Then I'm looking at chapter 50, no wonder it didn't look right. Chapter 51, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed and so on. But you can see the influence historically of Babylon. And God is using this in the book of Revelation to show the Babylon, in other words, the world empire that is to come just prior to the coming of the Lord. That's being set up. So, you know, people say, talk about conspiracy theories. Some people are conspiracy theorists and all of that. Well, the Scripture teaches that. The Scripture teaches that these world leaders are trying to get together. They're all trying to get together for one purpose, to build up their empire and build up their kingdom and destroy the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. But as we have seen and as we shall see, God's kingdom is going to rule over all. Every other nation, every other kingdom is going to fall. Only God's kingdom is going to not only be established over all these kingdoms when the Lord returns, but it shall continue forever in the everlasting glory world. The kings of the earth. They're in Revelation 17 again. The kings of the earth, that is the world leaders, have committed fornication with her. Plainly says there in Revelation 17:2, the whore that sitteth upon many waters, that is upon peoples and nations, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. But then the angel in spirit carried John into a wilderness. In spirit. Remember, John never left the Isle of Patmos. This was all a vision. This was in spirit. But John was carried into the wilderness. You remember in chapter 12 where the woman that brought in the man child, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that the dragon was after the woman, but What did God do to the woman? He carried her into the wilderness. He shielded her. He protected her. And here you get the idea again that in the midst of all of this reign of terror, if you will, of the beast, mystery Babylon, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the dragon, the devil, Satan, after all of this is mushrooming and coming to realization in a mighty way, John was taken care of. God's people will be taken care of. You say, well, how's all that going to happen? Well, we don't know. Like we said, we cannot give the details as to when and how those things are going to happen. All we know is they're going to happen. You see, that's been our contention from Revelation chapter 1 all the way through so far. We can't tell exactly how all these things are going to happen. Revelation doesn't even tell us when those things are going to happen. He just says they're going to happen. And he said not only in the 13th chapter of Revelation, but we read it here in the 17th chapter in verse 8, that none of God's children will worship the beast, nor the false prophet, or the woman, or the whore, or all of that, because God will keep them from it. You say, well, how are we going to know what it is? When it is, God's people will know what it is. I had someone to ask me a question this week and wanted to know about, they said that according to human history and a lot of writings and so on and so forth, there's no historical record of any Jews. And that's all destroyed in 70 A.D. And if there are no historical record of the Jews, then how is it that God would bring the Jews back as prophesied, not only in the Old Testament in several places, but more specifically, Paul taught it in Romans 9, 10 and 11. And said, said in connection with that, with all that's going on in Palestine now with the Palestinians and the Israelis, how is all of that connected with prophecy? Or is it connected with the returning of the Jews now? I said, well, first of all, I don't know. I don't know whether this is connected or not. I know that what's over there now is Zionism. That was established by Great Britain through the League of Nations and other worldly organizations. But I said, as far as the genealogy of any Jews, and whether we can find any genealogy or not, I said, I don't have to know. I don't have to believe history. I believe God. I believe God. If God said it, that's enough for me, and He knows who it is, and He'll bring them back. You see, when we try to make history validate the Bible, or if we try to make science validate the Bible, then what becomes the authority? History and science. Science never validated the Bible at all. When science finds something that takes place and it correlates with the Scriptures, as far as I'm concerned, that just tells me that that's true science because it's in harmony with God's Word. You see, many people were fooled, even some, I believe, Christians were fooled, when Darwin came out with his theory of evolution and all of that, Well, I believe God, not Darwin. See that? And whether I can prove anything historically or not is not the point. I cannot prove that covenant historically can trace its lineage from congregation to congregation all the way back to John the Baptist. I can't prove that. But I believe that we are a true congregation of God. And I believe the Word of God. And I don't have to be able to prove something historically, because Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, I will build my assembly, my congregation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there may be other congregations that I can't validate, because I don't know all, I'm not wise as God, but God may validate them when I don't. You see, it's not me that, I'm not the authority. God's the authority. And so, I enjoy history. And I enjoy studying history. And I enjoy studying, see how it links together and things of that nature. I enjoy studying science and how all of that links together in a great way. I was fascinated for many years studying bugs when I was in college. And I tell you, just seeing some of those insects under the microscope is just profound beauty of God's creation. But I believe God created them. I don't think they took billions and millions of years to come into existence. I read recently in the news where it said that they found a creature in the ocean that they thought had been extinct for billions of years. Well, that's how much they know. They're all time finding stuff they don't know about. That they've prognosticated for a long time. You see, I may not be able to explain how all of this comes to pass, but I believe God when He said it will come to pass. John saw the woman sitting upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We saw that in verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. I look back in the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, Revelation 13, verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein." In other words, blasphemy. Given names to blaspheme. Blaspheme God. Blaspheme God. We see people blaspheming God every day, do we not? More and more. Well, this is not necessarily just using expletives that takes God in name in vain. The idea of blasphemy here is the idea that something else is true rather than the God of the Bible. And when you start speaking disrespectfully of God and the God of the Bible, then you're blaspheming Him. You're blaspheming Him. It is not blasphemy. It's not so much as taking God's name in vain, as we said. It's the whole idea of anti-Christian deification. Deifying everything that is not Christian. People are willing today to take the word of Buddha, which never claimed to be God, or Mohammedism, or you name the religion. They'll take anything else before they'll take the Word of God as a general rule. Fewer and fewer people in surveys actually believe the Bible to be true. I think, if I'm correct in my memory, recently I heard that the poll now is somewhere around 23%. Whereas just a few years ago, it was around 50%. This is the beast. This is the beast, the Antichrist of Revelation 13:1, as we've already said. And if we had time, we would turn back and read the whole 7th chapter of Daniel, because this is the same beast that was spoken of. This is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. The little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Well, we're going to stop there. But you can see that, you say, well, what is this woman? What is this mystery Babylon? Well, Revelation has told us. The woman is a city. So if I make the city to be something other than a city, or if I make the woman to be something different than the city, then I've gone beyond God's Word. And the woman said, it come upon many waters. What are the waters? Revelation told us, it's people. And if I make the waters to be something other than the people, then I've gone beyond God's Word. You see what we're saying? And the woman sitting on seven heads. Seven heads were seven hills. Why is it so difficult to believe the Word of God? You see that? The woman is a city. The woman is not a denomination. The woman is a city. The woman is not a government. The woman is a city. Now, a denomination may be mixed in with it. A government, or many governments, may be mixed in with it. But the woman is a city. And this city, not on Mars, not on the moon, but a city on this earth, is going to be ruling over kings and nations and people. So why spiritualize it to be something else, when the Bible has already told us? You say, well, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. All you have to do is believe it. No more than you can understand how God made everything out of nothing. Just believe it. See that? So when people start studying Revelation to try to figure out the details and the time element, they've already started on a false pretense. Well, I hope that's somewhat helpful. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to always bow our wills and our minds to the plain teaching of your word. And when we all do that, there's still going to be differences of opinions and ideas, no doubt, because none of us are infallible. Each and every one of us are fallible. But help us to be willing to accept your word as it teaches, without trying to make it to mean something that we can dream up. It doesn't matter if somebody's been teaching a certain idea and opinion for thousands of years. It's not what this authority or that authority has said. It's what saith, what do you say? And keep us, at least I could say that for myself, but I believe for all of us, keep us from following our own ideas and opinions just for the sake of trying to have an answer. And yet we cry with John, come quickly. But help us to be patient and faithful until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.